Tonight we want to look in Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. I think we live in the age when we think we know too much, and we're almost trying to tell God what He should have done or does do, and try to fathom out the mind of God, getting off into the deep ends of things instead of enjoying the simple things of the Scriptures. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, we read, "O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again?" This is simply saying, who has told the Lord what to do? Who is His counselor, His advisor? Who gave something to Him and got a thank you for it? For it says in verse 36, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever." For of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Now those little phrases are very simple to understand. What's of Him is what He has planned. He's planned salvation. It's all of Him. That's why David could say salvation is of the Lord. Jonah said the same thing. So He's the planner of all things. And the little phrase, through Him, means He's the provider of all those things. The Lord God planned and devised, planned the great plan of salvation. But the provision of that salvation was in the sending of His Son into the world. So it was through Him. He's the provider of it. But it's also to Him. The purpose of it is Godward. Now the Bible is a book that's written to man. If it had been written to Satan, the language would have been a little different. Had it been written to fallen angels, it would have been a little different. But most of the things of the Bible are directed toward mankind because it's a book written for mankind. It's the revelation of God, the mind of God in His plan, in His provision, and in His purposes toward man. But we are too prone to limit the work of Christ and the plan of salvation just to man. It's more than that. There are some people that limit the atonement to a few select people called the elect. They say, oh, Christ only died for the elect. And then there's others that believe that Christ died for everybody. And that's true. But that isn't the wider picture of God's salvation. He died more than for everybody. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins. The word "our" means us. Let's say it includes every creature that ever lived. It does. Because Christ gave Himself a ransom for all. The provision God made was for everybody. But salvation goes beyond man. It's Godward first. Remember Adam, Abraham caught the idea when Isaac was about ready to be offered. When he said, God will provide Himself a lamb. And the sacrifice of Christ is Godward. And to get the broader picture of the mind of God in His plans and purposes, it's bigger than man's sin. It takes in more than man's sin. As we will see a little later. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, it says this, that he appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin. Now that isn't saying anything at all about Christ dying for our sins. He did. But that's saying more than that. There's something in the universe that God made, not restricted to man alone, but also in the angelic world, and in the universe itself, there's something that has defiled God's whole universe. It's a little thing called sin. And it says that Christ came into the world, appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin. That's the supreme purpose of Christ coming into the world. Not just to die for our sins. He came into the world to abolish sin completely. Colossians 1:20 puts it this way. Through the blood of his cross, to reconcile all things. Now, this is not talking about universalism, where everybody's going to be saved, including the devil. But he's come to destroy, he's come to take all of the defilement out of God's universe, clean it completely, and reconcile it all back to God. And of course, in order to do that, he's got to abolish sin and sinners that will not accept him. So the root of the fruit of man's sins goes much deeper than what we do. It's what we are, and it's that defilement that has polluted the human race as well as the universe, a little thing called sin. Now, Christ died for our sins. That's great. Now let's look at some more verses. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2, and verse number 14, we read this. How the Lord Jesus partook of flesh and blood, was made likened unto us. In verse 14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now that's not man's sin it's talking about. It's talking about the death of Christ. It's talking about the cross of Christ. He only died once, and it was on the cross. And he died on the cross to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But this verse says that in his death, it was more than my sins and your sins that he was putting away. It was to destroy the devil. To put an end to the devil. And we can read that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, how the devil eventually is going to be cast into the lake of fire where the false prophet and the beast are. So you see, it goes beyond man's sin. It goes to the root of sin. Where is the root of sin? It was in Satan himself. John chapter 8 and verse 44 says that he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. He's the first sinner, and he brought sin into the human race through Adam. Now, so you see, it's bigger. Now, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he died and he made, his blood was shed for our sins. It was a provision that God made for sinners of the human race alone, not angels, not Satan. The death of Christ most certainly has to do with the destruction of Satan, but it was not for the redemption of Satan or fallen angels. God only ever made one creature to represent him. That's mankind. He made man alone in the image and likeness of God. He wanted that man to represent him, No angel represents God. They're messengers. Only man represents God. That's why the commandments are so careful that we're not to make any image of anything that represents God, because God only has one image on earth of himself, and it's mankind. So the devil, who is not in the image of God, there was no redemption for him, or angels, who are two-part beings or one-part being, they are spirit beings, they are not involved in redemption, but their destruction. Their putting away of them, the abolishing of them, really is. Now we're going to look in the book of Genesis at the origin of sin, but first I want you to look at a lovely verse in Psalm chapter 76. Psalm chapter 76, the 76th Psalm. God, in working out his purposes, he can use anything, including the devil. He often uses the devil, as we will see. But in Psalm 76 and verse number 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. When was there ever a time in the history of mankind where the wrath of man against God would ever praise him? It isn't hard to think, to see where that was. That was at Calvary. The wrath of God, the wrath of man was never exhibited more against God when they cried, "Crucify him! Away with him!" The wrath of God against all unrighteousness and ungodliness in Romans chapter 1 was revealed at Calvary. But it was all to his praise, wasn't it? Little did mankind know when they said, "Let's crucify him, put him away. We don't want this man." Little did they know that they were doing exactly what God wanted done. God didn't make them do it. They were responsible and accountable for what they did. But it all was for the praise of God. Now there's the next little phrase, and I like that. The remainder of the wrath, God says, "I'm going to restrain that." And that's what he's doing ever since. In John chapter 3, verse 36, it says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life," but listen to this, "but the wrath of God abideth on him." It rests on him. And every lost person in the Argyles and everywhere, the wrath of God is resting on them. God is offering mercy to them, but the wrath of God is resting on them. They are children of wrath. We're all children of wrath. And we were in danger of that wrath breaking on us should we have died in our sins, or should the Lord have come, that wrath would have broken upon us. But God is restraining that wrath. The wrath of man at Calvary shall praise him. The remainder of the wrath, for 2,000 years, God is holding back that wrath. Although that's his attribute toward fallen mankind. He offers them mercy. He offers them grace. But until they repent and get in on that mercy and believe and get in on that grace, the wrath of God is abiding on them. It's resting on them. And every time they sin, according to Romans chapter 2, they're heaping more wrath upon them. It's not being executed, but it's being heaped upon them. Surely the wrath of man shall praise him. So God uses the wrath of man. Now God uses the devil. We could give you many, many verses of that. I just look maybe just one or two in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Let's look in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Uh, And I get into 1 Chronicles instead of the second one. We'll look at a verse. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Now we read here in verse 21, verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Satan stood up against Israel and he provoked David to number Israel. Now you keep your finger right in there and look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And we read the same verse, the same event. Verse 1. The same occasion, the same event, the numbering, David numbering the children of Israel. 2 Samuel 24 and verse number 1, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now in 1 Chronicles 21, it's the devil that did that. In this chapter, it's the Lord that does that. Now who did it? Was it the Lord or was it the devil? Who moved David to number the children of Israel? One says the Lord did it. The other said the devil did it. The answer is plain. They both did it. That's what the scripture says. And there's no contradiction between them. How did they do it? Well, the Lord did it. He was testing David. He was testing him, deproving him. And the Lord did it, but he did it through Satan. He allowed Satan to do it. Now, James says the Lord cannot tempt us to do evil. That doesn't mean the Lord can't test us. All through the scripture, the Lord tests us. The Lord was testing David here. So he moved Satan, allowed Satan to do it. Satan, and according to Luke chapter 22, the Lord Jesus said about Satan, in chapter 20, Peter rather, in chapter 22 verse 31, he says, Satan hath desired to have thee. Jesus said, but I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail thee not. Now Satan desires to have every one of us, but the Lord wouldn't allow him to do that. And Satan evidently wanted David to number the children of Israel. And the Lord allowed him to do it. So actually the Lord allowed Satan to do it. Now, my time is going to go too fast here. But look at me again in the life of Christ himself. Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. We read about the temptations of the Lord Jesus. In 4:1, and although the word isn't capitalized as being the Holy Spirit, yet it is the Spirit mentioned in Luke that led the Lord Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Holy Spirit leading Jesus to be tempted of the devil? That's what it says. Because the Lord allowed the devil to attempt Christ on 3 occasions after he was had fasted 40 days and 40 nights to allow that temptation. So he allowed the devil to do it. Yeah, I could give you many, many occasions. Think of Job. The Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? He's an upright man, a good man, and so on. And Satan said, yeah, that's because you blessed him. You take away those blessings, and you see what he's like. And the Lord said, okay, go ahead, Satan. See, the Lord is allowing Satan to take away his family, to take away his cattle, to take away his servants. But you can't touch his life. So the devil did do that. The Lord permitted that. He had a reason for that. And then the devil came back again. Yeah, but skin for skin. If you touch his life. Okay? The devil, you can afflict his body, but you can't take his life. See? The Lord allowing the devil. Now, with that in mind, I'm getting behind here. Let's look in Genesis chapter 3 and see how God dealt with sin to begin with in the human race. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any, craftier, wiser than any beast of the field. Now the serpent in Genesis 3:1 is not that snake that crawls on the ground. That's what this beast of the field became later on in this chapter as a part of the curse that was placed upon him in verse number 14 of the same chapter. But he was not a snake that crawled on the ground until after this. He was the wisest, evidently, of all the creatures that God made apart from man, all the beasts of the field. The word serpent there literally means a divine one. One that can divine, one that can charm, the one that has occult powers. And it was a beast of some kind, but not the one that crawls on, it became the one that crawls on the ground. Now, the Lord used the serpent to test Adam and Eve. So the serpent come. He wanted people that would obey him. He wanted people that could make a choice between obeying and disobeying. He wanted he created people with a free will. And he wanted that exercise. So he allowed Satan to come into that beast of the field and talk to Eve and test her. And of course, she didn't measure up to the test. She sinned, and so did Adam. And that's how sin came into the world. Now, you say, how in the world would a serpent, a beast, talk? Well, the same way that a donkey talked to Balaam. Remember, Balaam was riding on his donkey, and an angel of the Lord stood in his way, but Balaam couldn't see the angel, but the donkey could. The donkey had better eyesight than Balaam did, although he gave us a lot of good prophecies. And God opened the mouth of that donkey, and that donkey started to talk to Balaam. It was God talking through that donkey. And here God is permitting the beast of the field, that serpent, that occultish one, that dividing one, that charmer. He's allowing that beast to Satan to speak through that beast to Eve. Because he can use the devil. And often does. To test. Not to tempt, as it were, but to test. When God wanted to test Abraham, he didn't use the devil. He just tempted Abraham, tested Abraham, and got him to offer up his son. When he only let him go so far, and he stopped him. It was a test. God tested his people for 40 years in the wilderness, and very few of them measured up to the test. God will test us all the time. He'll allow things to come. He'll allow testings to come into our life. He'll allow the devil to bring things in our path to test us. Not to destroy us, but to test us. Deuteronomy chapter 8 said he led the children of Israel 40 years through the wilderness to prove them, to see whether they would obey him. Here he's allowing the devil to come in the garden, and he wants to prove whether Adam and Eve are going to obey him or disobey him. They had to be confronted by this evil one. And of course, the sad truth was that they obeyed the evil one. And Adam and Eve were responsible for bringing sin into the world. Now, how the Lord dealt with that situation? Without looking at it very much, I'm quite sure you're familiar with it. Verse 9, he first confronted the man. Where art thou? What hast thou done? The man passed the buck on to the woman that thou gavest me. And the woman passed it on to Satan. And the Lord did not deal with the man or the woman first. He dealt with Satan. And that's exactly what Hebrews 2 and verse 14 says. They defy death to destroy him that had the power over death. See, the sacrifice of Christ goes right to the root. And when you get to verse 15 in Genesis chapter 3, it's not man's sin that's in view. It's there too. It's the destruction of Satan. I'm going to put enmity between thee. He's talking to the devil. He's talking to the serpent. He's talking to Satan. I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, which is Christ, and it, the seed of the woman, is going to bruise your head. And you're going to bite his heel. You're going to bruise his heel. So you see, Genesis 3:15 is a prophecy of a purpose that God has in the plan of salvation to destroy the devil. And in the course of destroying the devil, he's going to provide for sinners to be saved. So you see how the work and the plan of God's salvation is not only is saving people, but it's also destroying people that will not be saved. Eventually, all the wicked. God is restraining his wrath now on them, but there's coming a time when that wrath will no longer be restrained and all the wicked will be banished into the lake of fire. Satan and his angels will be banished in the lake of fire, and he will have then put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The heavens will be clean. The earth will be clean. All sinners will be abolished, and only the redeemed will be here on earth. May the Lord help us to see the bigger picture of the sacrifice of Christ that is going to abolish sin completely from God's universe. And they'll all be confined to a place of outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for thy great wisdom and thy knowledge so far beyond us past finding out, but we ever thank thee for the little glimpses that we can get of it and know that thou art able to perform all thy purposes, that they'll all be accomplished. We thank thee for the freedom that man has to repent and trust in Christ and be saved from their sins, lest they perish in that great judgment that is to come. We ever pray to give us a sense of urgency to be that royal priesthood that goes forth with the message of the virtues and the praises of the Savior who has called us out of darkness into his light, that we might see others saved and brought to the Savior. So we ask thy blessing to be good upon each of us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.